The title of this morning's message is in the form of a question. Is God a spectator? I've watched more baseball this year than probably all of my life, simply because there are times when I just want my mind to be on something other than what I'm thinking about. So I retreat to my little reclusive place upstairs and sit back in the recliner, and I even paid an extra $10 surcharge so that I could have access to most of the Braves games. But sometimes they're still dishonest and I'm not able to watch them. But I sit and watch, and while I'm watching, I say things out loud, and I'm glad that there's nobody there to really hear what I'm saying. But these men are professional at what they do, and they make millions of dollars playing baseball. And they're much better than I could ever dream or imagine, but I can certainly sit there in my chair and give them advice. Run, run, catch it. Why did you swing at that ball? It was a ball. Couldn't you see that? It's easy to be a spectator. You just watch and give advice. And every once in a while you say bad things about the other team. And I've got something so precious I can't wait to use it. It's in football. And you know, this is the football season now is opening up, and college football especially, I like to watch. And I didn't intend to get into this, but Georgia and Alabama and Tennessee and all the SEC games, that will mean something to some of you. But I've got something I want to say to somebody who's pulling for Alabama or Tennessee. I want to say, you don't even have to worry about bad weather over there. A tornado's not going to hit that place. They can't even get a touchdown. Bruce got it. I think it's good. But that's what a spectator does. We watch the game and yell and be exclamatory, and we are happy. And when our team loses, we say, it's okay. There'll be another game. They cheated anyway. That was a bad call they made. But when it comes to the game of life and of living, we are actually the professional players in this game. And it becomes very real, John, the longer that you're in ministry. That we have an arch enemy. His name is Satan, and he is determined that God's people are not going to win. Even if all events could be lined up in a positive way and everything going good, the devil would see to it that he would even get us fighting amongst ourselves. After all, he is known as the accuser of the brethren. Monday night at our grief support group here, we had a speaker who had been in ministry for 24 years as a pastor. And as he told his story, he made reference to Psalms 139. Would you turn there if your Bible is not already there? I knew Monday night what I was going to preach on today. I've read through the book of Psalms. You have too, probably. You have picked out certain places in the book of Psalms that just seem to fit wherever you are in your game of life. But this one is a special. It's unique in its content. I say special and unique because it speaks of genuine human experience as someone who has been a full-time mighty warrior for God. And then also as someone who has fallen into sin and made the right choice and wants to come back. It's very real and special in the sense that it's someone who seems to be of Christian maturity, but yet he knows how to speak to the younger crowd. What a unique gift that is. I want to see old David someday, don't you? I look back on his life and I see a man of extreme example, but I see an extreme result coming from his life. Probably when he was old, he could look back over his life, and some of these psalms were written at part of that time. I don't know when Psalms 139 was written, but I think it was written sometime near toward the end of his life. But David could speak very, very freely, and even with the presence of Solomon, his son, coming along, you know, they must have spent a lot of time together. And it just might be that some of the proverbs that we credit to Solomon could have really been spoken by his father David. But he could speak with a certainty of God's challenge to his life. He could look back and think of the mighty wondrous ways in which God had blessed him and brought him through the game of life and let him do God's will and make the score and put the numbers on the scoreboard, so to speak. But there were also times when he made mistakes and he ran the wrong way and he did not have a good EPA and his points were very low. But if David could stand here today as a servant of God, he would probably go back in his life and he would tell you, I was out in the field shooting my slingshot. I was watching sheep and goats. I was cooking for myself. I was eating mama's bread. I was eating dried meat for lunch and supper. I was drinking out of a spring with my hands. I was just a little kid. And I didn't know what was happening back at home. He could tell you his father's name was Jesse. And he went down through all of Jesse's sons. And he said, is there not somebody else here? Well, I have one more son. He's out there with the sheep. He's out there with the goats, but he's very young. And the prophet says, well, go get him. And he goes and gets him. And David could say, I remember very well when the call of God came upon my life. I didn't understand where it would take me. I didn't understand what I would have to do. I was just a kid and I didn't know very much about the call of God at all. But that prophet laid his hands on me in the presence of my father and my brothers and my family. And he said to me, God has anointed you. God has selected you. Time moves on. It has a way of doing that, John. You may never get gray hair. I hope God comes. And Jesus delivers you from that. But if King David were here today, he would say to all of us, God has been good to me. God's been good to you. He could tell you some of those times when it appeared that God was a spectator as he was living out his choices in life. And not all of his choices were good. Some of them were bad. One of the most powerful decisions that a man and woman make together is marriage. And I forget how many wives David had. I don't understand all of the theology with that. Boy, you got quiet when I got on this subject. He would have some advice for all of us in that area. I'm not exactly sure what it would be, but he could certainly remind us of some of the mistakes that he made, and he could tell us how very important it is to be listening to God when we make those decisions. The Sabbath school lesson today, one page was on the filters of the mind. David didn't do so good in that area. But yet, somehow, God was there, not just as a spectator. God allowed him to make his choices. But then God brought him back into the circle of fellowship again, and God continued to bless him. David had a lot of family problems. Tremendous problems with his children and with his sister's son, and just all kinds of drama taking place there. Especially as David grew older and they were trying to figure out who was going to get the kingdom. David even had a son named Absalom. And David loved him. And David would forgive him and try to bring him back and try to establish some line of communication with Absalom. But the story ends up, I read it again last evening. Absalom really wanted to take over his daddy's kingdom. And he got killed in an awful way. His hair and his head got caught in the branches of a tree. And against the orders of King David, they stabbed him through and they killed him and placed his body underneath a large heap of stones. Then the news came back to David, you know, your son is dead. I mean, you can go through the life of David and every extreme of life's fortune and good fortune seemed to have come to that man. Psalms 139 was written under his thinking some way. He says in verse 1, O Lord, can I tell you something? Yesterday, I'm spending this weekend up at the little cabin up here, and yesterday evening before it got dark, I wanted to go for the walk and I wanted to practice my sermon. And so I listened very carefully to make sure there was no cars approaching either direction. And so I started talking out loud and talking about Psalms 139. And Myra, there are no hidden cameras up there. But if there are, somebody got an earful. Because the psalm begins here with two words. O Lord. Now, I've said those words before. One time I was going off a cliff in my car. It was turning sideways. I've told you the story. I could see three big trees looming up in front of me. I was going over the edge right into a head-on collision with those trees. And I just prayed, oh God, help me. That's all I had time to say. And an angel picked that car up. I promise on the Word of God I was going off the cliff. And he picked my car around and put me in the other lane. God was more than a spectator that day. David cries out. He says, "Oh Lord." I don't know if he did this often just as a calm, reassuring introduction to the presence of God, or if he really used it when he was so intent in this deep, soul-searching, earnest prayer communion time with God. And he says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. There's not anything in your life that has happened that God has not already seen before." Amen? There will not anything happen to you this week that God in His foreknowledge is not already aware of. And I think the difficulty in our walk with God and in our game of life, if you will let me call it that, it's when it appears that God is only a spectator and God is not working in our life. There are times when it appears that way. It was with David. It's been that way with every character of Scripture. Just name off any Bible hero you want to, and it was there. Think about Jonah in the belly of the whale. Tim's just been concluding a wonderful series at prayer meeting, and Moses leading the children of Israel. There were times, it appears, that nothing would work, nothing could help, and that all the prayers were just silent. But God is never just a spectator. God does all He can do. I've concluded there are times when God cannot stop what's happening. Oh, does He have the ability? Yes. But God cannot stop it based upon the great providences of life. And the security that the Christian must grow into is a security that accepts the fact, even when we cannot see God, God is there. Last week, I think I missed part of my point here, but I was telling three stories about the man who was crippled and the woman who had the issue of blood and the man who had stage 4 leprosy. When those people were awakened that morning, it didn't look like God was in their lives at all. The woman had exhausted everything she had. Where is God? Where are you, God? You're out there somewhere. Why don't you come to me? See? They didn't know it. But God was just a few minutes away, just a half hour, an hour away, and they would meet Jesus Christ and be completely healed and restored and their lives changed forever. There are times and will be times when you will sense God intervening in your life, more than a spectator, more than just a coach, but as a divine person of God who makes things happen in your behalf, whether it be turning the car around from a cliff or the miraculous answer to prayer of healing. He says here in Psalms 139, "You have searched me, you have known me, and you did not run away from me." Do you know what it means for somebody to completely know you? A person told me last week that they wanted a life's partner. They wanted a soulmate. And I can understand that. I've got a lot of friends. Every one of you are my friends. But a soulmate, somebody that you know you can talk to, and whatever you say, they don't judge you for that, and they love you for exactly who you are. I doubt if you have very many soulmates that are good. Oh Lord, you have searched me. You have known me. You have known my sitting up, and you have known you have known my sitting down. We'll fix that in the recording. You don't sit up. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar off. Now listen to verse 3. You understand my thoughts. You comprehend my path and my lying down. Translation. God, you understand why I do the things I do, and you love me just the same. Somebody here with a trembling heart, not understanding life. I don't understand life, and I'm over 20 years old. I just know that good things come and bad things come, and that's the whole cycle of living. And even spiritually, we're sometimes up and we're sometimes down. Somebody sing that song someday here. We're sometimes up and we're sometimes down. But you never get off of the journey. And David here, if he were in our presence today, these words would be spoken from his lips about God Almighty. He's talking about God, and he says, God is there. He's acquainted, verse 3, with all of my ways. There has not been a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Verse 5. And I'm picking on John today. I know I am. But it's okay. You're leaving, so you'll have to get over it. I can see verse 5 in my own life. If I had not been called in the ministry, I just do not see myself ever staying in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. If I had not a direct calling of God to ministry, I wouldn't be doing this. It has been a hedge of protection around me. It has kept me from certain choices. And it will be that way with you, John. And the older you get, you will recognize it. David could proclaim, "You have hedged me behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me." And then verse 6, can you put your mind around verse 6? Now, I've got to bring all this to a close, but we're going to come back and do a part 2 here. But verse 6, after saying all of that, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." I think, August, I would have made a good Pentecostal Adventist. Because sometimes I just want to shout it out. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. What do we do with it? Well, David would write it down. He would sing about it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. But thank you, God. It's there. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? When he had to cross the river that night that Absalom was trying to conquer the kingdom, he went with all of his family and all of the older ones and all of the younger ones, and they all sneaked across the deep waters of the river, and they finally got over there on the other side. It would have been a good time for David to say, "Where is God?" He's just a spectator in my life. My own son is trying to kill me and take my life. He says here, where can I go to get away from your spirit? He couldn't run to the open desert plains and escape it. He couldn't go inside those caves and escape the power of God, because God had his name upon David. He had his call upon David. He was the anointed one of Israel, and there was nowhere David could go that God was not there with him. Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there too. I'm going to stop right there. We get to choose whether God is a spectator. No, I'm sorry. We do not choose whether God is a spectator in our life or one who divinely intervenes. Did you know that? You do not choose how God loves you. There are choices you make that determine how he has to act. Oh, yes, but I'm not speaking of that. God loves you so much. He only wishes that you could see the end of this whole game and the last quarter and the last inning. I believe we're there. The seconds are playing out, and Satan is trying to use every timeout he has to try to make his side win. But don't you let him. Our admonition today is to become more like him, to accept his goodness to us, to accept the cycles up and down, and to believe that he's still God when there are things that we cannot control.